One of the things that I want to mention tonight before we get everything, so let's, yeah, thank you. So I think this is going to be much better. Appreciate the guys sticking with me on it. I know it's, well, it's good that it happens on a Sunday night. Why did it happen this morning? I don't know. But so one of the things I wanted to mention tonight by way of prayer, let's continue and, or remember Dr. Bargas and Wendy and the girls as they head to the IFCA convention. I think you head Wednesday, am I right? So they head to Nebraska on Wednesday, and you are gone for a week and a half, 2 weeks? Week and a half, okay. So the IFCA convention is, they have a lot of meetings ahead of time. Maybe I should just have you come up. Do you mind? Come on up. I'm going to slaughter it if I don't. So maybe if you could just tell us what you're doing, dates, and how we can pray.
We're going to be leaving on Wednesday. We'll take a couple days to get over to Nebraska. We're in a caravan down there from the office. And we have board meetings that we'll all get together on Thursday. We'll have our board meetings beginning Friday. And it'll go Friday, Saturday. We'll take a break Sunday, have a staff dinner. And then Monday morning, we'll have our last board meetings for the weekend. Monday, 1 o'clock, we'll start registration. And everybody will be coming in through the weekend and on Monday. We'll have our first general session that night. And then every single day, we'll have either business or we have, I think it's 24 breakout sessions. We'll have four general sessions during the week. We'll have some business. We'll have women's conference. We'll have a lot of stuff going on all at once. We'll have one more board meeting Thursday night. And then on Friday, we'll have two more seminars. And then we'll pack everything up. Everybody will go their own ways. And then we will head back to Michigan for the staff to return back to the office. So it's because of COVID, we weren't sure how everything was going to work out. But we've got probably close to 350 that will show up at the convention. This is an international crowd. So they're coming from all over the place. And we'll have live stream and everything going on as well. And so people coming from all over the country. And less so all over the world because of COVID, but they will still be coming internationally. So we could use your prayers for that. You can pray for Tommy Ice, one of our main session speakers, Larry Pettigrew. Tommy Ice is at Calvary University. Larry Pettigrew is from Shepherd Theological Seminary in North Carolina. And Mike Vlock, who used to be at the Master's Seminary, is now at Shepherd Theological Seminary. Other than me, those are our three general session speakers, and then a countless number of other speakers for seminars. And then the women's is a woman named Dr. Lisa LaGeorge from Children's Hunger Fund, also associated with Masters University. So
you guys are driving both ways?
We're driving both ways, yeah.
How long of a drive is that?
It's a 10-hour drive.
10-hour drive, okay, yeah. All right. So let's be praying for safety as well. Can I just pray for you now?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. Father, we just come before you, and we are so thankful, Lord, that you love pastors, that you love their wives, and that you care about churches, that you care about planting churches, that you care that we would have a fellowship of like-minded individuals. And we pray for the Bargases, Lord. Thank you for Dr. Bargas and Wendy and each of the ladies here in our church. We just ask that you'd give them safety as they go. Lord, we know that it's been a kind of a marathon of busyness. We ask that all of these preparations that will go into kind of the last minute now, we pray that that would go well. We pray that you'd give them safety, that the vehicle would work well, that they would have a great trip out together, and all of the arrangements, we ask that that would go smoothly. And Father, we pray for the board meetings. We pray for the other meetings that take place. We pray for the organizations out there who are connected with the IFCA. We pray that this would be a great time and a great time of fellowship, and that most of all, your name would be honored and your servants would be encouraged and filled up and recharged. And so, Lord, we thank you so much And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4 tonight. Hebrews chapter 4. We are in a passage tonight that has been a great personal comfort to me. And I wouldn't be surprised if it's a personal comfort to you at varying points. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 12 through 16. That's the main section we're going to deal with. I'm actually going to back up to verse 11, but the main section we're going to be looking at is verses 12 through 16. And as I read it, I think you can probably identify with why I say this is a personal comfort to me. This is, I feel like when I preach, my favorite passage is the one I'm preaching. It's just always that way. But this is one that probably, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if most of us, this is kind of one of our all-time favorites. And so I want to look at Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll read verses 11 through 16, but preach mainly on 12 through 16. So Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think probably for most of us, verses 14 through 16, we've spent some time in that passage. Also, verse 12, the word of God sharper than any two-edged sword. But I wanted to read verse 11 with that to remind you of the context. So let me just give you a little bit of background here, put this in context, tell you where we're going, and kind of put this together in the book of Hebrews, and then I really want to get into a couple of points that I see here in this passage. So verses 12 through 16 serve as a bridge and a transition in the book of Hebrews. So it's a bridge or a transition between the first section and then the next section. Now the next section is going to go all the way through to the middle of chapter 10. So the next section of Hebrews is the biggest portion of the letter. So we're about to embark on the largest section of Hebrews next time when we talk from Hebrews. But we're right now in the transition. Now looking back from chapters 1 through 4, the author of Hebrews has developed this one main idea. Jesus is God's revelation and salvation. It has found full expression in Jesus Christ. He is greater than all the previous mediators that the Jewish people would look to. The angels, Moses, Joshua, the prophets, Jesus is greater than all. And so right away, the author of Hebrews lifts up a high Christology. And I've been saying that now for weeks and months, really. And so Jesus is the great high priest. Now that's what he's going to do now, beginning, he's even going to hint at it in this passage, and we'll talk about it. Jesus is the great high priest, and so from here on out now, he's going to say Jesus is greater than Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. Aaron was the best high priest, the first high priest. He was the priest of priests. And now, so these Jewish readers who want to go back to Judaism because it's too hard being a Christian in those days, they're being persecuted. He says, why would you want to go back to Aaron? Because Jesus is the great high priest. And so the author here is going to start, especially kind of here a little bit in our passage tonight, but also beginning in chapter 5, he's going to talk in more detail about the great high priest, okay? So that's what's being talked about tonight. We're in the middle of this transitional phase, and what the author is saying tonight is, don't fall short. Don't fall away through unbelief. Don't fall away from entering God's rest eternal life through unbelief, because the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and God knows you through his word, and God also knows you through his son. Now, we're going to talk in more detail about that, but I think it's important that we all know that God knows us intimately. So, we all need to be known. We all need to know that God knows us. So there was a soldier on deployment in Iraq, and I thought it was kind of funny what he did. He got a letter from his girlfriend saying that she was breaking up with him, and she said, you know, I found another guy, and I'm getting engaged, and so she kind of, you know, she's driving home, she's just, you know, this is really hard for him to take, but she really kind of drove the sword into his heart when she said, now that we're breaking up, would you please send back the picture that I gave you when you left for deployment, because I need that picture for my wedding announcement, okay? So he's just devastated. So everybody in his platoon heard about what happened, and so all at once, these guys in his platoon, this is a true story, start showing up at his room, and they've got this box, and it's full of pictures of their girlfriends. So they gave it to him. And so here's what he did. He took his ex-girlfriend's picture and put it in the box with all those other girlfriends' pictures, and he sent the box to her, and he said this in a note. He said, I'm sending back your picture to you. Please remove it and send back the rest of the pictures, because for the life of me, I can't remember which one is you. So it's kind of an insult when someone that we should care about, we don't remember them, right? You know, the sad truth is, for humans, it's kind of like out of sight, out of mind. If you can't see them, you kind of forget. And it's amazing how we as humans do that at times. But here's the thing. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16 tells you, God never forgets you. He never, ever forgets you. And so let's take a look at this. God possesses a perfect knowledge of each and every one of us. His knowledge goes deeper than any other knowledge that you could possibly have. And so the big idea tonight is this: God knows you intimately and perfectly. Intimately and perfectly. And so take a look. I find that in two ways God knows us. The beginning, number one, verses 12 through 13, God knows you perfectly through the penetrating eye of his word. God knows you perfectly through the penetrating eye of his word. I think you see that in verses 12 through 13. There's something that you need to know. Verse 12, he starts in on this discussion about the word of God, and you kind of wonder, well, in verse 11, he's saying, be diligent to enter into God's rest, which means be diligent to be saved, enter into the heavenly rest by faith. But why does he turn in verse 12? For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Why does he turn? What does that have to do? The idea is God knows what's going on in our hearts, whether we are holding true to Christ or whether we are falling away from Christ. He knows everything about us. So God knows you perfectly through the penetrating eye of his word. So there's something you need to know about God's word. It always reveals who you are. It always reveals, it spots unbelief, it always spots a straying heart, it spots a troubled soul, and that's what these original readers were. They were troubled, they were fearful, they were disloyal, some of them. Some of them were just hanging on by their teeth to stay close to Christ, and they're not wanting to give up, but some of them were just cashing out on the faith, and there is nothing else in this world that can reveal to us who we are quite like God's word. Now, what do we mean when we say the word of God? Well, the word of God means anything that God utters, and particularly the word that came through Jesus Christ, the revelation. It says in the beginning, Hebrews chapter 1, it says God has spoken to us in his son. But especially, and Jesus is called, by the way, the word, John chapter 1, verse 1. But especially God's written word. God reveals, even not just reveals himself to us, he reveals us to us in his word. And so the comparison here in verse 12 is his word is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It shows that there is a dynamic quality of the Bible. It does things. When you come to God's word, expect it to do something. Expect it to make a difference. And so now something you need to know about the Bible, God's word, is every time you pick it up, you encounter the all-seeing eye of God. This is why when we are not in Scripture, we are in such a dangerous place. When we are not examining and coming to Scripture with an open heart and an open mind, asking God to reveal ourselves to us, to bring our lives under the microscope of Scripture, we're in a dangerous spot. And so I believe what the author of Hebrews is saying is, look, God's word is sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful. It's living. And you guys tend to be falling away. You're afraid. You want to turn away from the faith. You need to get your mind and heart under God's word so that you can see what exactly is going on in your heart. And I think when people apostatize, when they turn away from faith in Christ, you know what's happening? They have an unexamined heart. They have a heart that is not coming under Scripture. They're drifting away from God's word, and they don't even know it. And that's why the author of Hebrews is saying, beware lest you drift. Beware lest you fall away. So when you open God's word, something is going to happen. God's word casts the light on your soul to the recesses that nobody else sees, areas that, apart from God's word, never see the light of day. All those thoughts that you don't want anybody to know, those motivations that you would really be ashamed of anybody knowing, all of those things that you might not even know about yourself. When you take God's word and you soak it in and you ask questions of it and you study it and you apply it and you mix what you're reading with faith, that is, there's something going to happen in your life, something really good. So if you're unresponsive, though, if you neglect God's word, if you come to his word and it's just reading ink on a page, you're going to find that it's really not going to have the power in your life that it could have. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor inflicted such damage upon it. I did nothing. The word did it all. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. The word of God is powerful. It is living. It is active. It is sharp. So I want to give you four things that this passage says about God's word. Why the Bible, God's word, is so amazing. Number one, it's alive and powerful. Some Bibles say quick. The word there is living. It's actively alive. The tense in the Greek means that it is constantly active. It is constantly working. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, for you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. And so, I'm reminding you of some things that might have fallen into neglect in your life. Maybe you've neglected your time in God's word. God's word is like a seed. You plant it. That's up to you. That's up to me. We plant it. It is up to us to be implanting God's word into our life. And God will make that grow. Psalm 119, verse 50 says that if God's word, it's God's word that has the power to revive us. It's powerful. You know, the word here for powerful, saying it's living and powerful, is the Greek word energeis, or energeis, which is our, we get our English word energy from it. And 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says that God's word, when we mix it with faith, does a powerful work. So I could ask you, where are you with God's word tonight? Do you want to grow? Do you want to see change? Do you want to see sin gotten done away with? Do you want to grow spiritually? Well, you have to be in God's word. So not only is it living and powerful, verse 12 says it's sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, a double-edged sword obviously cuts going in, cuts coming out, cuts up and down. You can stab with it to make a cut. The word of God is like a sword, Ephesians chapter 6. But here in Hebrews, the idea is it's more like a surgical knife. It is super, super sharp. So maybe you go out fishing and you want to cut some nice fillets. What kind of knife do you have? You have this thin knife that can just slice it thin, right? We're not talking about this this big thing that you just whack stuff around with and cleave it in half. This is not a butter knife. This is like a scalpel. A scalpel can cut something very fine, layer after layer, and that is what God's word is. It cuts very fine down to the very motives of our hearts. That's why we have to insist on being in God's word, because it can go deeper in examining who we are than anything else in our lives. So back, I don't know, it's probably 13 years ago when Lucas had heart surgery. I remember as we were getting, I think he had heart surgery in November, and as we were leading up to that heart surgery, I started to kind of research, what exactly are they going to be doing? And not just what are they going to do, you know, hey, we're going to stitch this valve, and we're going to cover up this hole, and we're going to do this and that. I wanted to know how they were going to do it. Now, Stephanie didn't want to know, because she's like, that's just a little too detailed for me. But I wanted to know, and when I mean, you have this two-inch heart. I mean, that's what it was, just this two-inch heart. And they're doing this open heart surgery. I'm thinking, how do they do this? Well, I can tell you this much. They didn't do it with a butter knife. They, not just any knife does. It is a super fine knife that is made for that exact purpose. God's word is made for the exact purpose, in part, to examine your heart. Is there faith? Is there unbelief? Is there rebellion? Is there fear? Is there unconfessed sin that you need to get right with God? What's going on in your heart and mind? Is there loyalty? Is there disloyalty to Christ? And one of the best ways that you can see what's really going on in your heart is not to go by your feelings. It's to study the word and lay it out and say, what does God's word say faith really is? Is that what I see in my life? What does God's word say about Jesus Christ? By the way, Hebrews 1 through 4 has been amazing about Jesus Christ, and it lays it out there. Is that what you believe about Jesus Christ? The scriptures lay it out and lay out what you're believing and what scripture says. So it's a very fine cut. Thirdly, it pierces to the very heart, verse 12. Verse 12 basically is saying that it reaches to the innermost recesses of our being, the innermost recesses, down where we can't bluff anymore, where we can't hide secrets from God, we can't keep our thoughts to ourselves, where we may, you know, we kind of want to keep those things hidden. It judges down to the motives, the intents of our heart. You know, this is one thing that when you look at someone, you want to be careful because we can't always judge motives, right? It's easy to assess motives and be totally wrong, but God can assess motives. And that's the idea here. God's word, nothing evades. It is so deeply penetrating. Spirit, soul, division of joints and marrow, it goes deep into who you really are. It's very scrutinizing of your inner reasoning. If you want to see a place where we find this usage of God's word, hold your place here in Hebrews chapter 4 and turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. I want to show you an example of how God's word does this. In Acts chapter 2, we have the apostles preaching and stringing together. Peter is stringing one Old Testament passage after another. In other words, he's using God's word as he preaches. So in 2:17, he's referring to the book of Joel, and he goes on and he quotes Old Testament passages. So God's word is being brought to bear on these listeners. Now look at what happens, verse 37. Exactly in verse 37 happens what Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know God's word is cutting you to the heart when you say, what do I need to do about what I'm reading? Is that where you are with God's word? What do I need to do about this? It's more than just, well, that's a nice verse. Oh, okay, I did my devotions. I'm done for the day. Close the book and go on. No, it is, this is penetrating me. This is talking to me. And I've got to do something about it. If God's word is, as it says, living, active, sharp, penetrating to the division of your heart and your soul and your intents, if it does that, then should it not make a change? So I would suggest that yes, if we are on track with God's word, it needs to be making a change, but it only makes a change when you allow it. A calloused, hardened heart of unbelief that is bent on rebellion. The word of God, it's just like it deflects off of that. Have you ever been cut to the heart by God's word? Convicted? Maybe an attitude towards someone? Or maybe a sin that you say, this is just absolutely wrong, and it is like you have to fall before God and say, please cleanse me, change me. God wants that to happen to us. He wants us to be soft to God's word. Now, let me show you the fourth thing about how God's word knows us. Verse 13, it lays us bare before the Lord. It says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. So if you're a created being, which all of us are, you're not hidden from his sight. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I think all of us would say we would never want all of our thoughts to be broadcast for everyone to see. And yet, all of our thoughts are broadcast for God to see. And that really should concern us. That should also comfort us. God knows us. God knows what we struggle. We're going to get into that in just a moment. But it lays bare before the Lord everything. We are not hidden before him. And so it is a good thing if your heart, I just encourage you tonight, if you have not examined your heart in recent days, spend some time tonight in God's word. Soak it in. Ask him. Just choose a psalm. Choose something in, well, you can choose this passage right here. Say, Lord, what are you showing me from your word? It lays us bare. It opens us up like a fine surgeon can open up and can literally lay it in front and make this change and this correction and connect this artery and stitch that valve and put us back together. That's what God's word does. I think God wants us to do that as much as possible every day. Now, it's not always a long process. Sometimes we spend 15 minutes in the word, and that's what we have. Sometimes it's an hour in the word. But taking time to spend time in the sharp word of God. So before we go on to our next and final point this evening, what does God's word reveal about your heart? Is there unbelief in your heart? That's what was happening to these original readers. Some of them were failing to enter God's rest because they just had a heart of unbelief. They were turning away from Christ, apostatizing. They were never saved in the beginning. And the word of God, how does he use the word of God? He's quoting from the word of God. He's quoting from all of these Old Testament passages. He starts in Hebrews chapter 1, and he's quoting from the book of Psalms, and he's quoting from various passages. And what he's saying is, let these Old Testament passages that I've been quoting to you in Hebrews, let those penetrate your heart and reveal to you. Are you like the Israelites who are turning away in unbelief? So whatever the passage of God's word, ask questions. You know, Warren Wiersbe used to say, if you don't talk to your Bible won't talk to you. And what he said is, you know, you need to be asking questions. You need to be talking. What does this passage mean? Wait, what's it saying there? What does that word mean? So what does this say to me? Pray it back to God. Talk to your Bible, and it will talk to you. And so we don't turn our backs on God's word in these times. Does the word of God reveal to you a calloused heart? Maybe a heart that is just ignoring God. Maybe a heart that is so filled up with all of the things in this world. Or does it reveal a soft, healthy heart, willing to submit to God's word? When we read it, accept it, it shows us for who we really are. Do you treasure his word regularly? So God knows us intimately. He knows us perfectly through his word. Secondly, how else does God know us? Verses 14 through 16, God knows you through the personal experience of his son. This is where the author makes a little bit of a shift. He knows you through the personal experience of his son. He's been telling us all along from Hebrews chapter 1 now through chapter 4, he's been saying Jesus is the Son of God, the radiance of the Father's glory. Jesus, thy throne, O God, is forever. He's greater than Joshua. Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus is fully God, fully man. He's been saying all this wonderful truth. And now he says, he puts that together, getting us ready for the next section. He says he's our great high priest. And the fact that he's our great high priest means that he can identify with us. He knows what it is to live in a human body. Let me unpack that just a little bit. So verses 11 through 13, which is talking about God's word, how he knows us through his word, is kind of a warning. Verses 14 through 16 is not so much a warning, it's a comfort. These Christians are weighed down by trials and hardships for people who have, some of them had entered God's rest, and by faith they're looking forward to heaven, and yet life is getting tough on earth. And you might be in that category right now. Wouldn't that include many here tonight? You want to hold on tightly to Christ? The race has gotten kind of long. You feel weak. You might feel like you're losing your hold on Christ. And the beauty of verses 14 through 16 is Jesus knows. And not only does Jesus know, he cares. And not only does Jesus know and care, he enters into it with you. So how does he do this? Well, verse 14, he's become our great high priest. Now, we've seen a couple of mentions of Jesus as our high priest, but here he says that Jesus is our great high priest. A high priest was a go-between between man and God. So when you had sinful people and they messed up, they sinned against God, guess what they needed? They needed a priest. And the high priest, one day a year, would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement and would make atonement for the sins of the people. But you see, Jesus now is not just our high priest, he's our great high priest, the high priest to end all high priests. He is our go-between. See, we all have ways that we've sinned, that we do sin, that we fail. And yet to know that Jesus sympathizes with our weakness and he is our go-between, between us and the Father. The Stoics thought that God didn't care. The Stoics thought that God was this cold being, this just rational being that just thought on an intellectual level, you deal with your difficulties and your sorrows and your heartaches and your fears, you deal with that. God doesn't care about that stuff. And yet, here it says, we have a great high priest. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. So not only is he our great high priest, verse 15, he has lived our experience. He has lived our experience. And I don't want to jump too far ahead, but chapter 5, verse 1 says that high priests were taken from mankind. That's how they could be the high priest. They had to be human beings, men. Well, Jesus was a human being, a man. He has lived our experience. Now, verse 15, I want to read it, and I want to show you there's a literary device being used here. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Now, why doesn't he just say, "We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses"? Why doesn't he say it that way? He's emphasizing. He's trying to drive home the point. Now, this literary device is called, and I don't even know if I'm going to pronounce it correctly, it's called a litotes. And you might not, don't worry about saying it right and getting all of this, but what I'm trying to point out is that the author is trying to emphasize so that you know how much Jesus sympathizes with your weaknesses. But this literary device is kind of using irony. It's an understatement, which is an affirmative by expressing it in the negative. So today, so he's overstating the negative. Today we'd say it like this, verse 15. You know, it's not like we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. So somebody comes up to you and says, "I don't think God cares." And I'm struggling. Well, hey, you know, it's not like you don't have a high priest who doesn't care about you, right? You're driving it home, saying, you have a great high priest, and he does care about your weaknesses. He is in it with you. How great a Savior we have. Why would you ever walk away from that? Why would you turn your back on the great high priest who is fully God and he can and does sympathize with your weaknesses? Why? Because he's lived your life and died your death. So we do have a high priest. He can sympathize with us. He does sympathize with us. Have you thought about that recently? You know, I don't know what the last week's been for you. Maybe it's been a week of anxiety. Maybe it's been a week of stress. Maybe you have been reminded of your humanity this last week, or even today or yesterday, or maybe you will be reminded of it tomorrow, of just how human you really are. And maybe you're going to be reminded about how weak you really are. Remember, you've got a great high priest who strongly tells you, emphasizes, so you'll know, so you'll remember that he does sympathize with your very weaknesses. None of us like our weaknesses. We do not like to see our weaknesses. None of us. And yet, those weaknesses confront us on most days. But you know what? For the believer, it really doesn't matter. Right? We're in Christ. This is not saying we ignore our sinful weaknesses. It doesn't mean that we don't acknowledge it and that we don't seek to walk with Christ so that we can be delivered from those things. But what it does mean is we have a great high priest who really does care about the real stuff of life. He sympathizes. The word for sympathize, in your Bible might say he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It's the word sympatheo. We get that patheo from sympathize, meaning that Jesus can sympathize with your pain, so to speak, but there's more to it here. He's doing more than sympathizing, because you don't see it here, but in the Greek there is a prefix connected to this, to sympathize, but the idea there, it's sympatheo, which means with, sympathize with. He enters with you in the middle of the difficulty. Jesus doesn't just feel for you. He doesn't just know what you're going through. He's going through it with you. The word infirmities is our word weaknesses. They're the parts of our flesh that feels the weight of this world, of living in this sin-cursed world as a human being, especially as a believer trying to follow Christ. That brings stresses of its own, doesn't it? Trying to stay true to Christ. Trying to be what he wants us to be. Jesus enters. Now, the verse also says that he was in all points tempted as we are at the end of verse 15. Why can he sympathize with our weaknesses? Because he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The temptations that you face, he faced them in one way or another. Now, I dealt with this a little bit, I think it was in chapter 1, maybe chapter 2. So if you want a more full treatment of that, I would encourage you to go back to, I believe it was chapter 2, and you can listen to the recording. But you say, well, how could Jesus have really been tempted like I'm tempted? Because he couldn't sin. What kind of temptation is that if you can't actually fail? If you can't fail, are you really being tempted? If you can't really sin, is that true? Are you feeling the true weight of that temptation? But if you follow that kind of reasoning, then that kind of reasoning says that if you don't give in to temptation, you really don't know the full extent of that. That's like saying that who knows better the full extent of a grueling marathon, the person who runs it all the way through and doesn't give up, or does he not know what the real weight of that run was? Or does the person who failed in the middle of the marathon, is he the one who knows? No, it's the person who ran the whole way and didn't give up. Jesus was tempted without sin. He knows what it is to bear as a human the full weight and brunt of temptation. And so now, Jesus, the one who is victorious over temptation, the winner, he comes along and he runs your race with you. That's why chapter 12 of Hebrews says, run the race set before you. How? With endurance, fixing your eyes on Jesus. That's what I would just really like to drive home to you tonight. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes off of the troubles. Get your eyes, I know you can't always do that, but get your eyes on Jesus. Jesus ran his race alone so that you don't have to run your race alone. So what drives you to despair? What drives you to sorrow and difficulty? What's your race? What's your contest? What is God saying? This is the cross that you have to bear for me. This is what it's going to mean to be walking in discipleship with me as a believer. He does not leave you carrying that alone. Run with endurance. Look to your great high priest. Verse 14, let us hold fast our confession. Why? Because we have a great high priest. Hold fast. Don't give up. Hold tightly to Christ. He is holding tightly to you. Don't give up. God does care. He's not cold and detached. Jesus has been where you are, and he is where you are. Verse 16, there's also an open door for you to go to the Father. See that in verse 16? Because of everything Jesus did, because he is our great high priest, because of all this truth that we've been seeing, all of this that these readers are about to let go of. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That's a throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look at how he's repeating that. He says, first of all, you come boldly because your great high priest is there. Interceding for you. Jesus is praying for you. So you come boldly and pray too. When do you come? Well, why do you come? Because you need help in the time of help or the time of need. And what are you going to get when you go to the throne of grace? When you cry out for strength to stay true to Christ. Look, stay true to Christ. How are you going to do that? Cry out for God to help you. He will answer that prayer. You afraid you're going to turn away from Christ? Under sorrows and difficulties? Struggling to stay true? Cry out, come to the throne of grace, and he will give it to you. So God knows you, dear friend, intimately and perfectly. He does care. He knows what you're going through. His word exposes you. You need to bring your life and your heart under the word of God and let him show you who you are and let him make the fine cuts in your life of things that need to change. But he also doesn't just know you, what's going on in your heart and mind and motives and attitude and all of that. He also knows through his son what your experience is. You have a warning in the first part. God's word exposes us, but God's son knows us. Cares about us. There's been a song that I've been thinking about. Suzanne Van Strien gave it to me here, I don't know, maybe a month or two ago. And it's called Forever Jesus. And I'm just going to read the first stanza. My hymn of praise shall be forever Jesus. My firm foundation in shifting sands. My strength and hope through many fears and failures, the disappointments of the past, his constant love has held me fast. Father, as we come tonight, we are thankful. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Help us to hold true. Help us, Father, to be amazed at Jesus, more than just an emotional response, but help us to be so in awe of your Son and what he has done for us that he would be the great example for us. Father, I pray that each person here tonight would be in Christ, that we would know Christ personally, that there would not be a heart of unbelief, that no one would fall short tonight, Father. Not a single person at Jamestown Baptist would fall short of entering your eternal rest. I pray that each one of us may mix the hearing of your word with personal faith. And Lord, I pray for the one here who may in this last week or in this coming week have been filled with fears and stresses, maybe even a hardness of heart. I pray that you would break through with the power of your word, pull us to your word, and do your work. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together.
We're going to close with Christ our hope.
in life and death.